Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Today we want to get back into the series that we've been in, Unseen Enemy. And if you're new, joining us for the first time, or maybe just by way of review, I don't know if you realize this, but we're in a war. We're in a battle. But unfortunately, the enemy is not one that is readily seen all of the time. That's why we call it an unseen enemy. And in fact, our enemy wants to limit us in terms of our spiritual growth, in terms of what God wants to do in and through our lives. He wages war against us. He has certain tactics and certain schemes that leave us feeling discouraged and defeated and distracted. And sometimes we look at those situations and the way that we're feeling and we think that there's something wrong with us. Or perhaps we might think that there's something going on emotionally or something happening, and maybe it's because of certain circumstances, and sometimes that's the case. But I'm going to say that there are repeated times where we continue to feel defeated and discouraged and distracted, or we struggle with doubt, or we struggle with various habits that seem to have a hold on our life, and no matter what we try to do, can't seem to break. And I want you to know that's because there is a very real enemy, an unseen enemy, that wants to make sure that you don't become what God wants you to be. That you are limited in what God wants. And he wants to keep you discouraged and distracted and away from your true purpose that your Creator has wanted you to enjoy. Jesus said this about the enemy, that he's a thief. And he comes to steal and he comes to kill and he comes to destroy. But that God has come, Jesus has come, that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Does anybody want to live abundantly? Come on, we want to live abundantly. So we've highlighted throughout this series that, like a pie, scripture and tradition talk about three battlefronts in which we fight this spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. Three battlefronts, kind of like a pie that we battle against. And these battlefronts are the world, that is the external influences, the flesh, the internal. We've looked at both of those over the last several weeks. And then the devil, that is the demonic or the supernatural. We highlighted that in week one. Again, a foundational verse for this series is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That's the external. Following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air. That's the demonic. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience among those who once lived in the passions of our flesh. Again, that's the internal battle with the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Again, the course of this world, that is a battle with a world that has a system of ideas and values and practices and social norms that have been institutionalized into a culture that is organized around rebellion against God and the redefinition of good and evil. That's the world system. That's the world culture that we battle against. These external solicitations come in the form of, as we said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Again, external worldviews that are opposed to God, opposed to His Word, and tempt us to disobey the way that God has intended for us to live, undermining His Word. The second battlefront is what we call the flesh. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. That is an internal battle, something deeper inside of us that is triggered by the desires of our sinful nature that dwell deep within us. That sinful nature that, like gravity, seems to always be at work, but yet the Spirit of God has set us free to allow us to make a different choice, to sow different seed, to yield to the moving of the Holy Spirit rather than to yield to the desires that come from within our flesh and dwell within us. Those two passages highlight a war within. There's a passage, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Again, there is that conflict and that battle. And we said that although as a believer in Jesus Christ, those who have given their life to Christ, as though those who are believers, although that war has already been won, we're no longer legally slaves to sin, and we're no longer dominated or controlled by those fleshly desires, it doesn't guarantee a freedom from the daily struggles that we face. In fact, as soldiers in Christ, our promise is victory in battle, not the absence of conflict. And so today I want to explore a bit of the third piece of this spiritual warfare, going back and tagging onto some things that we looked at when we opened this series on the battlefront, and that is our battlefront against the devil and the demonic spiritual battle described in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at Ephesians 6 again, starting in verse 11 and go into verse 12. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And we've said throughout this that the devil has certain tactics and certain schemes. There's a way in which he works. We're going to see that today. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where this battle takes place. There is a spiritual battle against the demonic and the influence of Satan and his demons that cannot easily be brushed aside. In fact, those who seriously read and understand Scripture, you cannot deny that the power of the supernatural is real. That there is a supernatural realm that is very real. And in that battle, there is the battle of where we have the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God that is at work. But then there is also the demonic forces, those in the high places, the prince and the power of the air, the devil and his demons that are at work in our society. The Bible presents certain temptations that are demonically charged, like Eve's deception in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent in the form of Satan took the serpent, the form of a serpent to demonically tempt Eve. Ananias and Sapphira lying to Peter was attributed to Satan's influence upon them. And Paul even identifies unforgiveness and bitterness as something that demons induce in order to establish a foothold, a stronghold, some kind of a hold in our lives, a presence. And in the first week, we share that through the three categories that oftentimes we see a demonic activity. One, demonic demon possession. That's somebody completely, totally controlled by a demon or demons. And let me be upfront, that is people who are not children of God, who have not given their lives to Jesus Christ, have not submitted to his grace in their life. If you have submitted to his grace in your life, you cannot be totally demon possessed or controlled by a demon. But demon possession is real. It's not just something that we see in Scripture, but it's something that is real and even takes place today. So let me just be upfront about that. Again, an internal condition experienced by those who are not Christians as they are dominated and controlled by demonic spirits. The second category that we look at and has been explored is demon oppression. Again, demons working externally around us, placing temptations in front of us, maybe planting ideas in our heads, or occasionally putting roadblocks in front of believers. We've been looking at a work by Carl Payne that's kind of guided some of the things that we've taught in this series, and he calls it external spiritual harassment. That is quite normal for people who are believers that are growing in Christ. It's normal to have a harassment externally, demon oppression. But as we shared in our first week of this series, there's a third category called demonization. And again, while Christians cannot be owned or possessed totally by a demon, we can give place and presence to the demonic in our lives. We can have squatters and we can rent out out, lease out various rooms of our heart where we are not yielded to the Holy Spirit with a particular, maybe opening it up by a particular habit or sin, or perhaps we see in Scripture anger and bitterness that allow a demon to squat and take hold of and attach, for a better lack of a better word, to our lives. And it usually wreaks havoc in our mind through demonic and deceptive accusations. How many know that we said that Satan, his name is called the accuser, right? He's the accuser. And that's where he oftentimes starts, is by accusing. He begins to introduce and begins accusing. And it's followed by guilt and shame and habitual temptation, maybe even ancestral sin, at the goal of destroying the believer and rendering them ineffective. And what happens is usually it gets introduced, and so, well, you're a terrible person. I don't know that Jesus really loves you. Maybe you need to confess that sin. You've hurt that person. So you confess your sin to Jesus. Well, you didn't do it right. You didn't confess right. You didn't really mean it. You didn't do it sincerely enough. You need to repent again. And you just feel this overwhelming sense oftentimes of condemnation. And that condemnation is demonic. It is the demonic to discourage you and to limit you and to hold you back in your life. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. You say, Pastor, is that biblical? Well, if you weren't here in the first week, let me read it again. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. That's what we're talking about. Foothold. Presence. Giving ground to the enemy in our lives. Not total possession, but giving ground to the enemy in our lives, in our mind. A place where the demonic can take hold. Paul further writes to the Corinthian believers, if you forgive anyone for anything, I also forgive him. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, I did so for in the presence of Christ, so that, look at this, so that we may not be exploited by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes. Paul recognized the schemes of the enemy, and when we battle with areas such as unforgiveness or we're not dealing with anger, we're letting anger or bitterness sit inside of our heart, or there are certain sins that we have that we refuse to confess to the Lord, we find ourselves in this place where we give way to the demonic and to the enemy and his influence in discouraging us and taking control of an area of our lives. In fact, Ephesians 6:16 calls it the flaming arrows or the flaming darts of the evil one. That's why you take up the shield of faith, to extinguish those darts. Today, I want to uncover a few more deceptive lists and tactics that the enemy uses to gain control of an area of our life, to tempt us, to lead us to sin against God, to lead us to a place where we do not take God at his word, and we don't understand God's word. And so I want to look at the temptation of Jesus. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3 and chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, if you got your Bible, maybe it's on your phone, or maybe it's on a tablet, or maybe you brought your physical copy of the Bible today with you. The scriptures will be on the screen or the app notes as well for you. Matthew chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're going to start at the end of chapter 3. I'll tell you why in a moment. And then we're also going to flip all the way back to Genesis chapters 2 and 3. So if you can put a marker there, if you have one of these, I have these tabs in my Bible, these little things. Put one there. We're going to flip back and forth between those today. And I want you to see some of Satan's most effective and foundational strategies today that he uses to get us to question who we are and to question the goodness of God. We sang, how good is he? I want to look at these two areas, because foundational to winning the battle of Satan and not being outwitted by his schemes is beginning to understand that what the enemy is really good at is getting us to question who God says we are, what God says about us, what God says our purpose is, what God believes about us, what he says about us, what does God say about you, to get you to question that, and then also to get you to question the character of God. If he can get you to doubt in those two areas, one or both, and oftentimes they go together, he can begin to open you up to question God's word, and it leads to an opening of sin and defeat and destruction. The first way the enemy introduces this is through doubt. and that is to doubt our identity, what we believe about ourselves. How many of you think that identity is one of those things that today many people struggle with? This idea of identity, how do we define identity? Identity is what makes you you. It's what gives what gives you worth, what gives you value. Where do I find my worth and my value? Who am I? Who am I? Psalm 139 says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what David wrote about you. That you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That you were knit and woven together while you were in your mother's womb. That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That the Bible says certain things about us that God believes about us and about who we are at the very core. But I believe today that many people struggle with this idea of identity. Who am I? Who am I? What makes me me? What gives me value? What gives me worth? And I would venture to say that today many people struggle in those areas. Here are some statistics. 91% of teenagers in our country report significant psychological symptoms due to stress and anxiety. 91%. Less than half of high school students, 45%, describe their mental health as very good. In the last 15 years, the percentage of young adult females who say that they are persistently sad and hopeless has grown from 10% to 57%. 57%. Suicide rates of young adults have increased by 30% in the last decade, and since 1950, they have quadrupled. And can I tell you that these statistics are not just for people who do not grow up in a home where people love Jesus and know the Lord. Even in Christian homes, these statistics are still there. The enemy is wreaking havoc. And I would venture to say that it is not just our young people, but looking out at this audience, I would venture to say that probably more than 50%, maybe even higher, of some of you have struggled with these very same areas in your life. Because the enemy is at work. I think that part of this identity of how we see ourselves and who we really are and what defines our value, one of the massive things that has contributed to this identity crisis, and forgive me for my soapbox, but I don't think that social media has helped very much. I don't think any other generation has had to deal with what the everyday realities of images and stories and pictures and reels of Instagram and TikTok and Be Real and Snapchat and Facebook 24/7 all the time connected, looking at and comparing yourself to what everybody else's highlight reels look like. What's going on about all through that? And this is the image, and this is what Hollywood says, and this is what Nashville, and this is what you gotta look like Taylor Swift, and you gotta have a voice like her and act like her and have as many followers, and do people have enough likes on their page? And because what does that do? It contributes, and it says, I only have value if somebody likes me. If I have a boyfriend or girlfriend that thinks that I'm special, then that's what gives value and meaning to my life. If I don't have enough followers or enough people that are liking my posts and enough positive comments that are saying, oh no, oh wow, what a pic, you look beautiful today. Oh wow, oh man, aren't you hot? Oh, look at that, oh man. If you don't have those things, then you begin to struggle and you say, well, they do, what's wrong with me? Well, they've got a career. Look at them. They graduated. They got this career. They got all this money. Look, their life seems so good. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I think we have a world that is struggling to know, who am I? And what is wrong with me? And where do I have value in my life? What gives me value in my life? I mean, think about it. There are some of you today, man, you woke up and your kids made a little card for you and they gave it to you on Mother's Day, and you know, they did their best, and then you got on social media and my goodness, you saw the rival mom at the PTO, and man, she got a vacation to Tahiti and a spa day, and I mean, all breakfast in bed, you know, like this gourmet thing, and all of a sudden your little homemade card just didn't seem so good, or what you know, or maybe you didn't get anything and you get on there and now I'm starting to really feel bad about myself, right? I mean, these are the kind of things. We struggle 24/7 with it right in our face, and we struggle with this area. I want to let you know that the world's influences, but the devil just grabs a hold of those things. And he just begins to try to get us to question who we are and our identity. You say, Pastor, would you just get to the word already? I mean, that's a big soapbox. All right, so let's get to the word. Matthew chapter 3, I want to start there because something significant happens in Jesus' life. Okay, this is before any miracles. This is before he has any teaching, any public ministry, anything like that. Something significant happens at the end. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be now. Be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What John is protesting against is that he was preaching a baptism of repentance, and Jesus was sinless and did not need to repent. But Jesus was affirming the importance of water baptism. He was affirming what John was doing and the importance of what John was doing with repentance. So it says, then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, so Jesus was simply doing it out of obedience, not because he needed to repent of anything. John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, look at this. This is what I want to highlight. This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Can you imagine that encounter? Jesus, the Son of God, right? Who came, born of a virgin. And here he is, he's growing up, he's living his life. Now he's in his early 30s, he's just lived his life, and he follows this, and he hears finally the voice of his heavenly Father. This is my Son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. Now let me highlight this. Why did the Father say he loved him? Why did the Father say he was pleased with him? It wasn't because of any of the miracles he did. He hadn't done any miracles up to that point. There was no miracles. There was no teaching. He hadn't even recruited his disciples. This was just simply the Father saying, you know what? I love you and I'm pleased with you and you are mine. And it's not based on your performance, but it's based on your position as my Son. You are my Son and I love you. And that won't change. This is my Son. Now, we switched to Matthew chapter 4, but in the original writings, there was no chapter. We wouldn't put the chapters to help us follow along. There were no chapter breaks. So go right in. What happened next? Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit, okay? There are times where the Spirit leads us and we're in a place to be tempted or tested by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, it says he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, look at this, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Did you catch it? We like to focus on tell these stones to become bread as the temptation, but there was a foundational question to try to introduce doubt into who Jesus was. Doubt into what God had said about him. What his heavenly Father had said about him. The tempter comes to introduce doubt and says, oh yeah, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, wait a minute, I heard my Father say, this is my Son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. Oh yeah, you think he's well pleased? Well, if you're the Son of God, go ahead and do this miracle. You're hungry, just produce for yourself. He hasn't provided for you. He hasn't given you bread to eat over these last 40 days. If you're the Son of God, go ahead and turn these stones to bread. If you are, right? Because Satan rarely starts his lies, in this outward way. He starts with dangerous questions. He doesn't come out and initially like introduce and, oh, do this. Oh, here you go. He starts with questions. Questions that usually introduce doubt. into our lives, dangerous questions like, is it really true? And his go-to tactic is in our lives is to break the hold of what God has spoken over us, to break the hold of God's word and what God has spoken over us and what we know that God says about us. He begins to introduce doubt. Oh yeah, if you're a Christian, if you really are a follower of Jesus, if you've really been born again, then how come you don't never sin? How come you can't get over that habit? How come you keep struggling that area if you really are a Christian? Right? I mean, who are you? You're a failure. You're alone. How can God say he loves you? See what he does? He introduces doubt. That's the demonic. Some of you hear those whispers. Satan puts question marks in your life where God puts periods. And in this case, Satan is challenging Jesus to do something to prove what God has already declared him to be. If you are the Son of God, prove it by doing this. Listen, Jesus, Jesus is like, I don't have to prove anything to you because I know who I am. I know I'm loved. We're going to see that. I, if you actually are who God says you are, prove it. Right? Let's look at the second exchange, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, there it is again. Throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. See, and this time he tries to twist scripture. He introduces doubt about scripture. Oh, this is what the scripture says, right? So if you are the Son of God, he twists the scripture. This is what ought to happen. You ought to be able to throw yourself down and the angels will rescue you. They'll come, they'll save you, they'll protect you. Security. But the underlying question to every temptation is meant to bring doubt into who his identity was that the Father had already spoken over him. Now, in the third temptation, it doesn't repeat the same phrase, but it's still about identity. See if you can see it here. Matthew 4, 8, and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. What's he doing? He's offering Jesus something that God had already promised him. Yet at this point, he had no earthly ministry. He'd not died on the cross. He'd not been resurrected. The place to be able to get what God had promised in terms of you're going to sit at my right hand. You are my son. You'll sit at my right hand. All the kingdoms of that's already been given to you. But the path is going to be suffering. And Satan's saying, wait a minute. Now, if you are the Son of God, I can give it to you right now. And you don't have to walk that path. You don't have to walk the path of suffering. I'll give it to you right now. I can give you right now. I can give you all the privilege. I can give you all the power that go along. You have this title, right? If you are the Son of God. You keep saying, if you are the Son of God. Oh, yeah? You got the title without the power. I can give you the power. Where's your power? You keep saying this. Where's your power? You see how he introduces doubt? I just want you to see this because he does this to us. You know, when I think of a battle that's played out between, you know, Jesus and Satan, I mean, can you picture Jesus and Satan? And I don't know, when I think of a battle that's played out between Jesus and Satan, I like those Marvel superhero movies, you know what I'm saying? And so when I think of a battle played out between Jesus and Satan, I don't picture it like a conversation exchange out in the wilderness somewhere. That's not Hollywood enough for me. When I would picture, I would think they'd be like near they come down to like some city, they get into some city and like throwing lightning bolts and then blocking it, you know, with a big cloud, woo, you know, or something like that, or like the force just push it back and there's this big cosmic battle and oh, that's going on. Nobody's intrigued by that. But that's not the way this battle goes down. And when we think about spiritual battles, I think we want to think of it like, man, there's this, but oftentimes it's this back and forth conversation, usually in our heads, when we're having it. There's this back and forth conversation, Jesus and Satan out in the wilderness somewhere, and he brings them in and, you know, and takes them up to this high, but it's really, it's not this public, it's this little exchange, this questioning back and forth, and a questioning that gets Jesus to question, really, are you who your father said? If you are the Son of God, is that really your identity? Did you just dream that up? Are you really sure that's you? Oh, and yeah, your father. Mm-hmm. Is he good? What's his character? Is he really good? Because you're out here for 40 days. You haven't had anything to eat, you know, so maybe you should turn these stones into bread. Oh, look at you. You know, you can, and what about your security? Just throw yourself down here and watch. See if he protects you like he said he would. See if God will protect you. See if he'll provide for you like he said. See if he'll protect you like he said. Oh, look at all of this. See if he'll actually give you the authority that he promised. If you'll see the things happen and you'll have the authority and the stand like he said. Do you really have that? Come on. You see, he gets us to doubt who we are, our identity, but he also secondly causes us, and one of his tactics is to get us to doubt God's character, and that is what we believe about God, what we believe about him. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you how he subtly works in this way. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, just the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, here's the question. See, the questions of doubt. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say, let's question God's word, right? We see that. Let's question God's word. But I want you to see that beyond that is also a questioning that we see here of God's character. There's a subtle question where he gets Eve's attention, and this is what he does to us. He gets Eve's attention to focus on the restriction. This is, did God say you can't eat from any tree? Let's focus on what God said you can't have. Let's focus on the restriction. Here's what you can do. Oh, believer, guess what? God doesn't want you to have any fun. He's restricting you. He says you can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. Let's focus on the restriction. That's what the enemy does. Hey, let's focus on what God says you can't have. Why is that important? Because let's go back to Genesis 2 just for a moment, 16 and 17, and see what the Lord actually said. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. How many trees were they not allowed to eat from? But what did God start with? All the other things he had given them. All the other trees, all the other fruit, everything else. Why? Because in God's character, he is generous and he is a provider and he gives us everything that we need except that which causes us most harm or hurts us. And the enemy wants to divert our attention away from the generosity and the goodness and the compassion and the love and the faithfulness of God and focus on the areas that we look at and the areas that seem restrictive. That the ways of this world that are in rebellion against God and want to redefine what is good and what is evil, they want to tell us, oh no, that's the good way. Yet the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but that's the good way. But if he can get our attention focused on the restrictions, then we begin to say, I don't know if God's so good. I don't know if God is so generous. I don't know if God really has my best interest in mind, because I get focused on all the things that I can't have rather than seeing all of the blessings and all of the provision and all of the good things that God has provided. If we go back to Genesis 3, 4, and 5, Satan says, you, serpent, you will not certainly die. Let's question God's word again. I know better. You're not certainly die. Those aren't things that are going to harm you or hurt you, right? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God doesn't have your best interest in mind. God does. He is limiting you. He is holding you back from your God purpose, your God-like purpose. Who is to say that you cannot be like God? He's holding you back. He's not good. How good is he? Except the enemy wants you to believe he's not good. That his intentions aren't good. That he wants to harm you. That he wants to hurt you. That he wants to keep good things from you. He wants to limit you. When really God just wants you to thrive in abundant living. But the enemy questions and says, are you really who God says you are? Can you really even trust him? Are you really who God says you? Can you trust him? Going back to Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus, the subtext behind these verses. If God really loved you, Jesus, your life would be different. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of protection, the pinnacle of the temple, and he'd protect you. You'd be able to make these stones into bread. You'd have the provision and you'd have the security. If God really loved you, if you really were his son, like he said you were, can you really trust that? Can you really believe that? Again, wants to get the focus off of what God has just declared over his life. And ask questions, well, if God loves you, would he really let that happen to you? If God really loved you, would he let those circumstances happen to you? Hey, Joseph in the Old Testament, if God really loved you, would he really allow you to be betrayed by your brothers? I mean, he gave you a dream and all of that. But is that if God really loved you, would he have you go through that where you'd be thrown in a pit and you'd be sold as a slave and then you hold on to your integrity? And if God really loved you, would he allow you to be thrown in jail because of being falsely accused? If God really loved you, right, that doesn't feel like love. That doesn't feel like God is for me. Right? Oh, Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? Satan whispers, why would God tell you not to eat from that tree? He's obviously holding something back that is good for you. Or David. Oh yeah, Samuel came and anointed you as king of Israel. But look at you, you're running like a little scared little chicken away from Saul. You're constantly living homeless in caves somewhere and everything else. And Saul gets to sit on his throne and have everything. If God really loved you, if God really said, you're my chosen king, why is he letting you go through all of these circumstances? If God really loves you, why are you going through the things that you're going through? Why did someone you love have to pass away so early or like that? Why do you have to go through that if God really loved you? If God really loved you, why are you battling cancer? If God really loved you, then why are you living for the Lord and yet you're still single and God hasn't brought somebody into your life? If God really loved you, then why do you still have a hard time and are unable to get pregnant even though your heart really wants a child? You see how Satan does this? This is what he does. If God really loves you, then you wouldn't be struggling with addiction like you are if God really loves you. This is the tactic of the enemy, to get you to question who you are, to get you to question what God says about you, that you are loved, that you are deeply loved, that when you say, Jesus, here I am, I want to follow you, and you say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sin. Guess what? Your sin is completely forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, he says, I'll remember your sin no more. But Satan says, are you really forgiven? Are you really forgiven? He says that you are his son, that you are adopted. You are his child. You are adopted by him. You're adopted by him. That you are an heir and a co-heir with Christ. That's who he says you are. That you're a part of his family. That you're his child. And he deeply, deeply loves you. That's who he says you are. Oh, but what about those circumstances? What about those things that God says no? What about, I really want this job, but the door didn't open up. Maybe God has something better. Oh, but I really wanted that. Well, does God really love you? Yes! Amen. Yes! Yes! But we begin to question God's word when the circumstances don't match up with what God has said about us. And the enemy slowly begins to come in, and he begins to erode our confidence in the character of God and our confidence in his word. And he gets us to question who we are. Are we really a loved child of God? If God really loved us, would he allow this? Would he allow that? Can you really trust God? And that's what he begins to erode, so that you and I begin to see doors open where we begin to question God and question his word and are more susceptible to then follow a path that leads to destruction. To follow a path that leads to destruction. How did Jesus respond to these things? The first one, he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, don't bring God's character into question by creating tests for him that require him to prove himself beyond what he already has. For instance, didn't Jesus already die on the cross for you? Isn't that enough? Didn't he rise from the dead on your behalf? Isn't that enough? How about that when we are faithless, Scripture says he is faithful. These are the things that we know about the character and understand of the character of God. These are the things we have to hold on to and the things we have to say back to the enemy. No, I know who I am. I know who I am. I am a deeply loved child of God. I'm a deeply loved child of God. I know who I am. I know who I am. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. I know who I am. I am forgiven. That's who I am. And you'll have choices in your life, and maybe some of you are in that place right now today, where you'll have to determine what you believe about God and what you believe about what he declares about you and who you are, what he declared for you when he died for you on the cross. Amen. The enemy is real, friends. And we face this spiritual battle, and that spiritual battle begins when he gets us to begin to question, who are we when God has already said who we are? And he gets us to question the very goodness and the character of God. Does God really have my best interests in mind? Does God really love and care about me? Is God really good? And when you begin to fight back and recognize his schemes, and you begin to declare what God's word says about who you are and about who he is, you begin to see that there is a strength in you that allows you to overcome these lies and schemes of the enemy. He lets you overcome that so that you can walk in true freedom and victory. And that is my prayer for you. This morning, don't fall prey. Worship team, will you come? Don't fall prey to the enemy's schemes and lies. Today, some of you need to be set free from those lies and deception. Satan's been working overtime to convince some of you that you are not loved and that God doesn't care about you. Satan's been working overtime. There are some of you sitting here today that you know that that's you. The enemy has introduced those questions. And you feel, I am not loved. I am not loved. I don't know that God loves me. I question whether God loves me. I question whether I've been forgiven. I question that. And some of you, because of some of the circumstances or some of the things, you question whether God really has your best in mind. You question the character and the goodness of God. Listen, the enemy's schemes can end today. Today. You can be set free. You can be set free today from those lies. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now. You are the Spirit of truth. And I pray that you would lead and guide right now. All of those who are here or watching online, you would lead and guide right now into truth. that you would begin to speak truth, that they would begin to hear your voice and what you say over them. Right now, Satan, I bind you and your demons and your lies right now in Jesus' name. Be silenced in Jesus' name by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Be silenced right now in Jesus' name. This is the Holy Spirit's time to talk. Be silenced in Jesus' name. Right now, Holy Spirit, begin to speak life right now. Begin to speak life right now. Begin to speak your love and what you believe about us. Lord, that there is forgiveness, that there are your children that are in here that are forgiven. Some of them need to receive that. They've asked for that, but they haven't received it, still battling guilt and shame and the accusations of the enemy. I come against those accusations right now in Jesus' name. I bind them in Jesus' name. You are loved and you are forgiven in Jesus' name. You confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You are good. You are good. You are good. You are good. You are faithful. You are filled with grace and mercy. Your mercies are new every morning. And that is this morning. New mercies every morning. New mercies every morning. Free. Freedom. Freedom right now in Jesus' name. Freedom in Jesus' name. Freedom in Jesus' name. Healing in Jesus' name. Healing in Jesus' name. Some of you have been wounded. You've been wounded. I just speak healing over you right now in Jesus' name. There's anger that needs to be released. There's forgiveness that needs to be released in this place. You just begin to say, Jesus, I know I've been struggling. I've been struggling with forgiveness. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a mom who has hurt you. Maybe it's a dad. Maybe it's a home life that wasn't so good. And you said, God, why have you put me? Why'd you let me grow up like that? I am who I am because of that. No, you are who you are because Jesus makes you who you are. You are not your past. We cancel that in Jesus' name. We cancel those things in Jesus' name. We cancel those things in Jesus' name. Father, I just pray you'd begin to set people free in this place. I pray for freedom in this place, that freedom would reign in this place. Freedom would reign in this place. That Lord, those who are here today, those that are watching online, they would come away saying, I am a deeply loved child of God. I'm a deeply loved son. I'm a deeply loved daughter of God. That you would begin to bring healing for the hurts. Healing right now for the hurt. Healing right now. Healing right now in Jesus' name. Healing right now. If you say, you know what, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here, you came with mom, maybe you came, somebody introduced you or brought you, or maybe you've just been coming and you say, you know what, I've never surrendered my life to Christ. I've not given my life to Jesus. But today you say, you know what, I just need Jesus. I repent of my sin and I need Jesus. I know I need Jesus in my life. Will you slip up your hand today? Come on, I need salvation today. Is there anyone at all on this day? I need salvation. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just surrender to you. We yield to your spirit. We yield to your spirit today. Hallelujah. We yield to you. We give our lives to you today. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.